Good morning. My name is Janet Russell, and I'm the pastor of Christian Formation and Community Life, which is a mouthful that simply means that I oversee ministries with adults that help us to grow in our relationship with God and with one another. And it is a privilege to be with you today and to bring the word of the Lord. So let's begin with prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, the words you speak to us are not always easy to hear. I pray that you would open our ears this morning to hear your voice and open our hearts to be willing to respond. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, we're in the midst of a series that we call A Place at the Table, Feasting with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So this title gives this lovely sense of a warm welcome and generous hospitality as we enjoy the company of Jesus. And then Pastor Phil, he had a vision for this series that would stress this sense of welcome to the table, that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done or not done, that there is a place for you. Which is true. But then Pastor Phil gave me this text, which feels anything but warm and welcoming. So, thanks, Pastor Phil. We'll see what we can do with this. There is a reason that at the end of this conversation that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to fiercely oppose Jesus and to make it their mission to trap him. It certainly doesn't start off well. Have you ever been in a situation where you could just feel judgment dripping off someone? There doesn't have to be any words. It can be just a look or a posture. You know that you have blown it and that you don't measure up. Well, our unnamed Pharisee doesn't have to say a word. He just notices that Jesus doesn't wash before eating, and he drips his disapproval and his condemnation. Jesus is a religious teacher. He should know better. And Jesus, admittedly, is not the easiest of house guests. He's the guy that comes in and sits at the dinner table and talks politics and religion. He brings up those uncomfortable topics, and he freely speaks his mind. Jesus has no qualms about knocking his host and all the other dinner guests off their precarious pedestals. And Jesus responds to the judgmental look of the Pharisee with four critiques. The first is, he tells them, "You clean the outside, but neglect the inside." Imagine that you are parched with thirst and you are handed a beautiful golden goblet that is so clean you can see your reflection in it. There is not a single smudge on this goblet. But as you lift it to your lips and you look inside, you see that on the inside it is full of grime and mold and yuck. And how do you feel when you look into that cup? Disgust? Disappointment? This is how Jesus feels as he's watching the Pharisees. His host was appalled that he did not ceremonially wash before eating, as a good Jew should do. It's not about hygiene. It was part of the rules, the oral tradition that they had created so that the Jews would know how best to follow the law. And these rules also became to form a boundary between who was a good Jew and who was not. And Jesus tells the Pharisee, "You are totally missing the point. You should be more concerned about cleaning what's on the inside, the greed and the wickedness in your hearts." Now, you can imagine this went over really well with the Pharisees. Their lives were all about pursuing righteousness and being meticulous about following God's law. And Jesus tells them that they are full of wickedness. And he even calls them foolish. Some translations are even more blunt. You fools. The psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their actions are evil. They do no good. A fool has rejected God and refuses to follow his ways. A fool is steeped in evil and wickedness. This is the antithesis of how the Pharisees saw themselves. And Jesus says, instead of your compulsion to show how clean you are, how religious you are, grow a heart of compassion. Show mercy. Give generously to the poor. And just imagine if you're one of those sitting there and you thought you had this religious life pretty well figured out. And Jesus tells you, you are an evil, wicked, misguided fool. Not exactly the warm welcome that Pastor Phil was trying to get here. And then the dinner party goes from bad to worse. Because Jesus follows with three woes. And a woe is kind of a weird word for us. Instead of woe to you, the New Living Translation says, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees. What sorrow awaits you, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. What sorrow awaits you? You major in the minors, but you're missing the majors. You focus on the minutiae of religious practice, worried about tithing the smallest amounts of garden herbs, and you neglect the essence of what God desires, which is to love him and to love one another. The prophet Micah responds to the question, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And then Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees. Chris said it much too mildly when she did the hearing of the word. Woe, woe to you Pharisees. Because you love the most important seats of the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. You are so vain, you probably think this woe is about you. Years ago, Carly Simon wrote a song. I'm glad a lot of you laughed. Some people got this. But she wrote a song about a man who struts into the party with his one eye on a mirror, watching and admiring himself, and all the girls dreaming that they would be the one with him, and everyone seeing how wonderful he is. And the chorus of the song has the line, you're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. Of course, at the time, there was a great deal of speculation who Carly Simon was writing the song about. Oh, you Pharisees, you strut into the synagogues, loving to sit in the most important seats because they are right up front, where everybody can see you, where everyone can see how significant and how honored you are. You love when people fawn over you in the marketplace, giving you the respect that you so deserve. You're so vain, you probably think this woe is about you. And the third woe. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees. You are the Pied Pipers leading the way to death. In that old legend, there was a terrible rat problem. And the townspeople hire the Pied Piper to get rid of their rats. Now, I learned that pied simply means he wore a multicolored coat. So he comes in with his beautiful coat and his magic pipe, and he lures the rats out of the town. And when the townspeople refuse to pay him for his services, he uses the magic pipe to lure their children out of town and steals them away. The Pharisees thought that they were showing the way to live for God, that everyone should follow them on the way to holiness and righteousness. They work so hard to get it right. But Jesus compares them to unmarked graves. If you touched a grave, you were unclean for 7 days. Even if you touched it unknowingly, you were considered defiled and unable to participate in worship. They would whitewash their tombs, their graves, just so people wouldn't touch them by accident. Now the Pharisees, they're like unmarked graves. They were not whitewashed, and they spread their uncleanness, their defilement, to the unsuspecting. Through their attitudes and their actions, they were leading unwitting people away from God, towards destruction and death. Because of their obsession with religiosity over compassion, because they majored in the minors and missed the majors, because of their pride and their vanity, they were supposed to be the ones leading the religious train, and others were climbing aboard, not realizing that the train was heading to death, not life. This is a scary word for us. We all impact those around us, for good or for bad. Every one of us, young and old. We impact our families, our neighbors, our classmates, our coworkers, our friends. People near and far are influenced by our behaviors and attitudes. Last week, Kathy Lovedahl shared with me that she had to take her husband, Paul, to the hospital. And she had to leave him at the emergency room. And as she was driving home, she stopped at Trader Joe's. And the woman, the cashier at Trader Joe's, just asked her about her evening. And Kathy said, well, that she'd just left her husband at the ER. And the cashier said, stay right there. And she ran off. And when she came back, she handed Kathy a bouquet of flowers. Little things with great love. That cashier could have mumbled, oh, I'm sorry, your total is whatever. But instead, she offered this simple act of kindness and generosity. How are we impacting people? How are we impacting? Are we like unmarked graves? Do we lure the unsuspecting away from God? Or are we leading others to life? The hard truth is we are all Pharisees. We all have greed and selfishness, hypocrisy, pride and vanity. We all are too often focused on what is less significant over what and neglecting what truly matters. We desire to be seen as valued and important. We want to be the center of the party. Woe to us, what sorrow awaits us. But Jesus is our model and our antidote. Jesus is the only one who is clean inside and out. He is the only one who is holy and compassionate. He shows us how to love God and others without neglecting the religious practices that help us to grow in Him. Jesus is the image of humility, leaving His Father's side in heaven and coming to serve us and to sacrifice His life for us. But if Jesus only showed us the way, if Jesus was only a good teacher, we would still be lost. Sorrow would still await us because we can't ever do this on our own. But Jesus not only shows us the way, he is the way. Through his death on the cross, Jesus washes our cups clean. He removes that heart of greed and wickedness, of selfish compulsiveness, and he gives us a new heart that he begins to grow his love and his compassion in us. And as we realize who he is, we grow a proper perspective of who we are. We don't need to strut through the party. We can live in our proper size and be concerned about others at the party. We don't need to clamor for respect because we have the affirmation, the acceptance of the only audience that truly matters. As we find our healing, our life in Christ, only then can we lead others to life. We are Pharisees, but we're not stuck as Pharisees. Hallelujah. This text is a warning to us, but it's also an invitation. When we acknowledge that we need a new way of living and choose the way of Jesus, he meets us in our need. We are invited to Jesus' banquet without judgment. He welcomes us to his table and with warm and generous hospitality. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He heals us. He accepts us. He nourishes us. He loves us. He gives us his joy and eternal life with him. There is room at the table for you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done or not done. There is a place for you. In the words of the old hymn, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want so much to be seen with our cups polished and shining, and yet inside we are filled with filth, with greed, with hypocrisy, with selfishness, with pride. We want to be the center of the party and seen as good and important and valued. And we neglect the things that are most important to your heart. Loving you. Loving those around us with compassion and generosity. We need you to not just show us the way, but to be the way. Forgive us. Guide us. Grow us to be people who lead others to life. To welcome others as you have welcomed us. To always be aware that there are more seats at the table. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.